In our study of mission strategy, we've discussed the major building blocks of the mission enterprise. We've explored the significance of evangelism. We've looked at church missions relationships. We've studied church planting, church growth principles, theological education by extension, saturation evangelism, and foremost, prayer. Prayer is our means of discerning the Lord's heart and His plan for winning lives into the kingdom. To conclude this unit, we want to briefly look at some specialized and support ministries that round out mission strategy.
Can you imagine that in your state where you live, there's only one Christian bookstore, and that all of the Christians and pastors of your state would have to drive 100 or 200 miles to the bookstore? Well, that's what we have there in southern Spain, where our Christian bookstore is the only bookstore in the 8 provinces of southern Spain. And we have a responsibility of seeing that the pastors and believers in our area are supplied with Christian literature. And since they can't come to us, we go out to them. We load up our station wagon about every month and make trips out all over that southern area of Spain to put Christian literature into the hands of the workers and the believers in our churches. We work with team there in the bookstore in Seville, Spain, where the World's Fair is going to be held in a couple of years. But before we started the bookstore, we had a challenge to see how we might evangelize some of these cities where our team missionaries were later going to evangelize. And we went out into these towns, oftentimes like a county seat here in the United States, with a population of 15 to 20,000 people. And we took books that were oriented to young people, and we got permission from the local town hall and set up a book table to loan books to high school students. Another missionary had tried this out in his area, and we started this about 8 years ago. And over a few months, we saw that this was a very reliable way of making friends. In one little town of Marchena, where our missionaries were to be assigned maybe several years later, we started going there to 2 high schools every week. And we set up the book table there, and the students crowded around, and we showed them these books. And one of the books they liked the most was a book you may have read, Joni, and how she suffered this terrible accident, and how she struggled with this accident, and how God helped her to get her life together. And the young people read that book and other books, like by Josh McDowell, or books on sexual orientation, and they really liked our books. And one day we were out in front of one high school, and several teachers came along, looked over our books, and looked us up and down, and began to ask who we were. Why do we bring these books? And we explained to them that we were just there to help the young people have better reading material. So he began to put questions to us because he wanted to make sure we were not Jehovah's Witnesses. And when he found out we were Protestants, he said, "Well, that's wonderful." He said, "Can you come to my history class and tell us about Martin Luther?" He said, "Come and talk," he said, "on the impact of Martin Luther on his times." So about 2 weeks later, we went, and I went into the teacher's office, and he said, "Well," he says, "I've talked with the director, and there's been a change made." And I thought, well, that's the end of the line on that. He said, "No, the director thinks that since you're here, you might as well speak to the whole assembly." So for about 45 minutes, I held forth on the impact of Martin Luther on his times, explained to him the whole Reformation, which these students knew nothing about. And then I said, "That's why we're out in front of your school every week, to give you an opportunity to read Christian books and the Bible for yourself, that you might relate the Bible to your own lives." And as I finished, the teacher got up and thanked the students for their good behavior and thanked me for coming. And he said to the students, "You know, I think this is the first time in the history of this city that a Protestant has ever come to explain what they believe." And that's true. It was the first time. We made several friends there, and we saw that this system worked so well that we started going to other cities. And within a few months, we had 16 book tables going a week in front of high schools. Thousands of books were circulated. And as I shared our experience and the friends we made across book tables, sometimes even a lady society in our Spanish church said, "Why, we can do that." And so I'd give them a box of books, and they go into their neighborhood high school and share these books. And today we have young people who are baptized in our churches there as the missionaries have gone in to bring in the harvest of that seed that we sowed. They have brought these young people now to baptism, and they're now believers in our churches. And so we thank the Lord for this opportunity to get the seed of the Word of God into many towns of southern Spain that had never had a gospel witness, who'd never had a Protestant come to their city and tell them what they believed, like happened in the city of Marchena.
I had the tremendous privilege of going out to Africa, where I spent 20 years working as a doctor, also as a teacher to train nationals to do the medical work. Right from the beginning, I felt that was my main ministry. But it did compete with the fact that I love the Lord Jesus, and the only reason I was out there was to share Jesus with them. And I do think that it's still the same today. There is a fantastic need around the world for medical workers who love the Lord and who work for the nationals because of their love for the Lord, and yet to find time within that. You can work day and night, 7 days, 7 nights a week, and you're never off duty. You're the only one for not thousands, but possibly millions. And it is a very hard to find a balance by which you are doing good medicine, and yet you are also having time to present them with Jesus. And I find it more and more essential to help young people to be sure in their hearts that the reason they've gone is to take the Lord Jesus to the people to whom they go, and that our quiet time with the Lord, every morning ourselves, to keep ourselves in touch with Jesus, reading the Word, studying the Word, making sure that wherever you are, there is time for the ministry of the Word to others, every day if possible. Buying up of opportunities. I found when I had to scrub up before an operation, God spoke to me and said, you waste time. And I realized 5 minutes on right hand, 5 minutes on left hand, scrubbing up. I could pray. Nobody's with me. And that gave me 10 minutes of prayer for missionaries somewhere else in the world, buying up opportunity, because I didn't want my medicine to become so overwhelming and altogether that I hadn't time to be preaching the gospel. But it is a wonderful agent. There's no question. People know. I remember a dear lady coming to my house about 1 o'clock one morning. I went out to the veranda. She spoke a native local language I didn't know. She had a tiny baby in her arms who was dying. She didn't know my language. I didn't know hers. We went across to the hospital. I worked for 6 hours to save that baby's life. I then went back. I had to get on with the day's duty elsewhere. Later on, the pastor went round and was preaching the gospel to them in their own language. And this lady stopped her and said, they called me, I'm afraid, in the early days, I was known as the foreign white devil. What made the foreign white devil come out? He said, my own village, no one would bring me to the hospital. They were so afraid of evil spirits, night, darkness, sickness. No one would come out to come alone. But she came out, and she's not my tribe. And she's made my baby live. And he was able to preach to her Jesus. So the team worked together too, and to build up a team around you so that the team's effort is to bring people to know Jesus. That lady came to know Jesus, taught Jesus to her children since. And then it is worthwhile, but never get so bogged down in medicine without help so that you cannot also be presenting them with the Lord Jesus.
I'm a Bible translator with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and I spent 20 years in the northern part of the Philippines translating God's Word for the Bulangao people, a group of one-time headhunters, actually, in the northern part of the Philippines, isolated a lot of days from the end of the road. And a survey team had worked their way up into those mountains and had discovered that those people were never going to understand God's Word unless they had it in their own language. And through a series of events, we responded and hiked through the mountains a number of days, escorted by one of our colleagues, and was taken to a man who said, yes, they'd like Americans to come and live with them. And so we went to live with the Bulangaos. Of course, the man was absolutely shocked when we were women, but he said that he would take care of us. He said, it's not really safe for women to be here. You need someone to take care of you. I'll be your father. And we were adopted into a family. And more than anything else in the world, I wanted my Bulangao family to believe and to know God. In fact, I witnessed to my Bulangao family 5 solid years. I started eating 3 meals a day with them. 3 meals a day, they got the gospel. They wouldn't believe it. As I translate, you know, I'd work with them. I'd explain the gospel. I'd tell them how to believe. I'd tell them how to become children of God, and it didn't work. But I did teach them to read and write in their own language. And it was one day when I gave my Bulangao daddy a copy of the book of 1 John, and I asked him if he would correct it. He just wasn't understanding what I was telling him. See, I didn't understand. Children don't teach their fathers. But fathers can certainly correct the work their children do. He starts to read the manuscript for him, and he gets halfway through. He says, gracious, child. He says, this stuff's good. Why, he said, people would believe this if they could just hear it. And dumbfounded, I said, well, what are we going to do so they can hear it? And he went out and got a bunch of people, brought him in, sat him down. And they started asking questions. And over the years, they became believers. They wanted to know, who is this God who has more power than spirits? They saw God do all kinds of miraculous things. I couldn't make them pray. I mean, just pray at mealtime and all, but they found written in the scriptures, men everywhere ought to pray. I couldn't make them teach the scriptures, but they found in the scriptures where you're supposed to go and make disciples and teach. And, you know, I realized it's the scriptures that these guys are responding to. And I remember one time when I translated the book of James, and I was starting to hand these books out as fast as I could translate them, just a few pages of manuscript. Fanganan got one of the copies. A few days afterwards, he came running to me and he says, "Come quick," he said, "my boys are dying." And these two little guys had been off to the forest, and they'd eaten poison berries, and they were violently ill. They were dying. I was terrified. I didn't know what to do for sick. I mean, I could deliver babies. I even suture wounds, but I didn't know what to do for poison. Well, he was just frustrated, and the tensions mounted up in him, and finally he came in with his manuscript, and he says, "Well," says, "can't you at least come and pray?" He says, "That's what that James says you're supposed to do, you gave me to read." And gulped, and quite insecurely, but I was giving it out to the people, and now he had me pinned against the wall. I was going to have to do what it said. I followed him to his house, and trembling up the ladder, and I prayed for those two little boys. And just like that, after I finished praying, they were well. And as I tell people, you know who was surprised? It wasn't Fanganan. And he says, "That's what that said, wasn't it?" See, God in a man's language is a sharp, two-edged sword. And it goes into the marrow of his understanding and changes his whole life. And God has given me a family that I have learned to love, because Jesus told his friends, if you leave your father, mother, sisters, and brothers in this lifetime for my sake and the gospel, I will give you more, 100 times more in this lifetime than you've left. The Bible is really true. God does what he says.
The former Soviet Union has been open for about 2 years now. However, the seaport of Vladivostok, situated on Russia's far eastern coastline, remained closed behind the shadow of the Iron Curtain until January of this year. It had been one of the most secretive cities in this vast nation, a major naval port of defense for the Pacific region. In August, the Doulos took full advantage of this unprecedented opportunity by visiting this bustling seaport. Around 3,000 people came on board each day to be ministered to or to keenly see Christian and educational literature in the book exhibition. Tons of books were either purchased or distributed, including 37,000 Russian Bibles, evidence that this is the most sought-after book in Russia today. A further 300,000 pieces of evangelistic literature were given away. Both young and old were eager to receive these tracts. 7,700 love packs, which consisted of food, clothing, medicines, and Russian scriptures, were donated by concerned Korean Christians and distributed to over 50 churches, not only in Vladivostok, but throughout the whole Far Eastern region. The visit of the Doulos made headlines. Television crews were on board every day to cover the event. Doulos even featured twice on national news, competing with the Olympics. One of the joys of sailing with an international ministry is to receive as well as to give. And on this occasion, Russian dancers were on hand to present an item representative of the Russian culture in this part of our world. In return, the crew responded by presenting items in mime, music and song on the wharves, which were enthusiastically received by a capacity audience. As the Doulos sailed away, destined for other ports, local churches began the work of following up more than 700 people who had joyfully committed their lives to Christ. Left behind was a most urgent need for committed long-term workers to fill the spiritual vacuum, which has for 70 long years been a part of Vladivostok's history.
Мир тебе.
И тебе, учитель.
Крепка ли твоя лодка, Симон?
Крепка.
Он что, решил покинуть нас? Скажи нам что-нибудь.
Научи нас, Иисус!
человека пришли как-то в храм для молитвы. Один был фарисей, а другой сборщик налога. Фарисей стал в сторону и начал молиться. Благодарю, что я не жаден и не жулик, и не изменник жене, как некоторые другие. Благодарю, что я не такой, как этот сборщик налога. Я пощусь дважды в неделю и отдаю тебе десятину. А сборщик налога даже лица своего не обратил к небесам. Бил он только себя в грудь, говоря: «Бог, помилуй меня грешного!» И скажу я: сборщик налогов, а не фарисей, был оправдан Богом, когда покидал храм. Ибо кто хвалит себя, будет унижен. А кто унижает себя, будет восхвален. Отплывем-ка подальше, там, где глубже. Тогда ты и твои друзья закиньте сети для лова.
О, учитель, мы трудились всю ночь напролет и не поймали ничего. Но если ты просишь об этом, то я закину сети. Яков! Иоанн!
Эй, Ян, Яков, давайте вашу лодку сюда! Помогите нам с уловом, быстрее!
Довольно. Довольно этого.
Меня, Господи, ибо грешен я.
Не бойся, отныне людей ловить будешь.
God's word into languages that may not even have a written form is a big job. A translator has to learn the language, maybe develop an alphabet, and then start the actual translation work.
It's not just an intellectual pursuit. Relationships with the people are the critical thing in the whole process. Jar's computer department understands this, as well as the technologies involved in making my computer translator friendly.
Translators used to have to type all their work. They'd finish a book of the New Testament, and if they needed to change one word that occurred in many places, they'd have to retype the whole thing. The tedious work that used to take days or weeks now takes a matter of minutes.
That's our job, to match computer technology and translation, to save time. Time the translator can invest in the people. It's now possible to complete the New Testament in one language, create a computer program that takes into account the differences that are found in another similar language, and produce a workable first draft of the New Testament in this new language.
That's exciting technology. It gets God's word to these people years sooner than we even dreamed. Hope for the lost, courtesy of JAWS Computer Department.
On the technology side, we test all the computers before they go into the field. We provide hardware and software support. It has to work right or it's not saving time.
JAWS computer people are coming up with new things all the time to help us, like special alphabet characters to display the unique sounds in the language we're studying. They provide special tape recorders for us so we can slow down the speed of recordings without changing the tone of the voice. It can really help in analyzing a new language. It helps make my translation work better and more accurate.
Here at JAWS, radios have always been a vital part of our work. We repair, install, and operate them. We understand the technology and think it's great. But even more than that, we know how important communication is to the field workers.
Communication. At home, we take it for granted. We can reach out and touch somebody, practically anybody, with a telephone. But out here, communication is spelled R-A-D-I-O.
It makes an incredible difference. It makes isolation bearable. Not only are we a part of a bigger team, we feel a part of that team now. Just as God is our source, and prayer our communication link with Him, the radio links us with the outside, with co-workers who are praying and caring and helping.
JAR's communication department, they keep us in touch, and that feels real good.
The radio's a lifesaver. Our daughter was seriously ill. She wasn't responding to the medicine the doctor had given us. In fact, she was getting worse. We didn't know whether or not to continue giving her the medicine. We got the doctor on the radio just in time for him to stop us from giving her any more. She was having an allergic reaction to the drugs.
She needed more medical attention than we could give her in the village. We radioed for JAR's flight out.
Emergency flights are the exception, not the norm for us. But even the most routine trip represents a giant leap forward in translating the scriptures.
Just getting to our translation station used to be a killer. We were over 2 weeks upriver from what could loosely be called civilization. We arrived exhausted. Sometimes we even got malaria on the way up. We lost months and months of valuable translation time. But JAR's aviation changed all that. Now we're there in less than a day, fresh and ready to start work. What a time and energy saver.
Those aviation folks love flying and maintaining the planes and all that. I guess it's kind of glamorous, but that's not why they do it. They could do that in industry and get big bucks for it. But no, these guys fly, they risk their lives, and they sweat with us because they care about the lost people who don't have God's word in their language yet. Just like the rest of JARS, they're servants.
Flying isn't all they do. When we need something done down here on the ground, they do it. They give their hearts and their hands on the ground, just like in the air.
JARS Purchasing and Shipping Department keeps us up and running. It's never been easy to find equipment or the parts to repair things out in the field. They seem to always have one hand reaching out to find what we need. The other hand is finding the fastest, best way to get it to us.
There are suppliers and there are suppliers. The trick is to know who has what you need, the quality, the price, and who will get it to you when you need it. There's no way our people in the field can keep up with all that.
Purchasing and expediting is like so many things. It's built on relationships. There's a trust factor. We know the people in the field, and we know the suppliers. None of us cries wolf unless it's a real emergency. But when it is, we all pull together and we handle the problem.
It's not just a piece of equipment or a part we're buying and shipping out to the field. When we do our job, God's word gets to the people faster. I mean, what good is a computer or any other piece of equipment if it's not working?
Out here, we know the value of appropriate technology. But we also know what it feels like to be down because you can't get what you need. Well, you're up a creek without a paddle.
They save us time and they save us money, too. They buy the right quality and the right quantities to get the most out of our limited resources. Sometimes, buying the cheapest can be very expensive. Sometimes, the best quality turns out to be where the value is. In purchasing and shipping, they understand all this.
Well, I know which end of a hammer to hang on to. I make a much better translator than a carpenter. But the JAR's construction and maintenance people, they're pros. They know how to do the job right the first time, and that saves me a lot of time and aggravation.
They build for us. They fix cars and trucks for us. They know plumbing and water systems. From a coffee pot to a generator, they can fix it. They're good at all that stuff. But it's their servant hearts that impress me most. They'll do almost anything for us, so we can keep on with our job, translating the scriptures.
God didn't call me to preach or teach, and he sure didn't call me to be a translator. But he gave me some mechanical skills and abilities that just come naturally. I like what I do. And here on the Jars team, I know why I'm doing it. There are only two eternal things I know of: people's souls and the Word of God. I may have a wrench or a pair of pliers in my hand, but I'm helping build eternal things here. We're always looking for builders. Kingdom builders, that is. Folks who will uphold us in prayer, stand with us financially, or hey, maybe even pick up a hammer.